can decide what the frequency is. Some New Testament churches, they did it the first day of every week. We have that with Paul. He was in Troas, but he's talking to the Ephesian elders, and they gathered on the first day of every week in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, in order to have communion. So they did it every week. We wonder if you go back to Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, if they didn't do it every day. Because they talk about they were having fellowship, teaching, breaking of bread, and prayers, and they were doing it every day in the temple and from house to house. Now, breaking of bread could be just having dinner. On the other hand, if it's communion, it sounds like they were having it every day. So here would be as often as, and it could be once a week. Every Sunday, like in Ephesus. I do actually know a church that has it every day. It's kind of odd, but there is a church in Baltimore called Greater Grace Church, and Baltimore is so poor, they open up their building every day for lunch. They cook every day. Whoever wants to come can come. They give a Bible study. They tell people to make sure you've trusted in Jesus as Savior. And they do communion every day. So timing is kind of up to the church. Now, when I grew up, the Bible church in Michigan did it four times a year, every season. Winter, spring, summer, fall. The habit of the churches, and this one where I've been the longest, was to have it once a month. And I kind of think that's a good amount, but it's really optional. I would think if it's a time of persecution, like in the early church, a time when it's very, very dangerous, that having it every week makes sense. But if it's not a time of real persecution, having it every week might get a little bit like it's a ritual and, you know, kind of just habit. And so anyway, I like doing it every month, but it says often as, kind of like up to the local church to do it. The other thing here that's interesting about verse 26 is you proclaim the Lord's death. Proclaim is interesting. Proclaim would be the original word, has the word evangel in it. And it begins with kata, which means according to evangelism. Now, that's interesting. According to evangelism. Well, a person should give evangelism before we have communion and tell everybody to make sure they trust in Jesus as Savior. But I think actually that the communion itself kind of pictures what does save. Taking it is not a ritual that saves. We're not saved by any works. We're not saved by any ordinance, even one that the Bible commands to do. We're not saved by taking communion. We're not saved by baptism. On the other hand, it says here it proclaims what does save. And if we think about it, the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does say, trusting in what he did on the cross, trusting in his broken body and shed blood, trusting in him is what saves. So there is no salvation by a ritual. There's no salvation by a work, but it kind of pictures what will save a person. The broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will save a person when we trust in him. So oddly enough, it kind of pictures evangelism. And I think a church should give a little bit of evangelism before a communion, making sure we trust in Jesus and not think of it as a ritual that saves. On the other hand, the picture always pictures what does save us. It always pictures the broken body and shed blood. Last week, we looked at the more complete communion verses 23 to 25. Talked a little bit about what communion is about. Well, Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. And that's quoted in Luke and Paul, by the way. Luke and Paul have similar wording. Now, Jesus said all these things and the Last Supper's in all the Gospels, but Luke and Paul had similar wording in that they quote, this do in remembrance of me. They also add the word newel. Matthew and Mark have covenant, but Luke and Paul add the word new and include the phrase, this do in remembrance of me. That's kind of like the correct early church assumption that Luke and Paul were co-workers and that Luke was following Paul around. We have passages in the book of Acts that say we or us, and if we take all of Paul's co-workers and cross out the ones named in the book of Acts, the only prominent one you're left with is Luke. And it seems like Luke and Paul were co-workers, and it seems that Luke and Paul knew about each other's books so that when they give the communion story, they add the word new covenant, and they add the word this do in remembrance of me. What is communion about? Well, Jesus is not dying every week. That kind of view that he's dying every week and this is actually Jesus' broken body and shed blood, that would not be true. When he said, this is like my body and blood, he was lying and reclining at the Last Supper, and he actually had a body, and it was there, and he had blood circulating through him. So at the one basic thing, this represents my body and blood. This do a representation, do in remembrance of me. Jesus does not die literally every week, 52 weeks a year times 2,000 years. He died once for all. The word once and the phrase once for all is very often in the book of Hebrews, especially Hebrews 9 and 10. It is finished, John 19:35, meaning also paid in full. He died once. Romans 6:10, he died once for all. So communion would not be Jesus literally dying every week. That's called transubstantiation. It's more of a Catholic view. He is not literally dying every week. He died once, once for all. Stress here is remembrance. Many churches believe remembrance only. That would be most Bible churches. That would be the Reformed. In England, United Kingdom, they call them Presbyterians. But in Switzerland and Holland, they call them Reformed. Reformed view is that it is only remembrance. That's a very common view. Martin Luther thought it was remembrance, but he said Jesus is spiritually present in communion. So I think that's a possibility. Jesus is where two or three are gathered to worship, so I'm not sure you can rule out that there isn't a special presence of Jesus. When he said, this is my body, this is my blood, it wouldn't be literally he's dying every week. That would not be true, but could be a special presence of Jesus. That would be the Lutheran view. And I tend that way, although most Bible churches would say remembrance only. So at the very least, we remember what he did. And it does proclaim. It does preach. It does evangelize in a picture what can save a person by trusting in what these elements represent, his broken body and shed blood. So verse 26 talked about timing. As often as the church decides, could be different, as often as, and Paul doesn't give a timing. And then it says it is evangelistic. It does proclaim. It is according to evangelism. Now we go on talking about taking communion, often called the Lord's Supper. He is the host, often called communion, being unity. It can be called Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. We usually don't, but that's okay. But he's talking about taking it worthy and taking it in an unworthy manner. So let's take a look at that, beginning in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man, humans, people must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself. He does not judge the body rightly. And then he goes on to talk about punishment in verses we'll read later. Well, bread is artos. Sometimes if we see the phrase artesian bread, that's actually Greek. That's what's being used here, eat the bread. Cup begins with the word pot. That kind of transferred over also. It was the cup or the pot, if you have a really small one. The artos on the pot, eating the bread, drinking the cup. But some were doing so with disrespect. Disrespect for the service, but also, if they're not careful, disrespect for the Lord's broken body and shed blood. Now, when I was a kid, only about age 8, I would go to church. Verse 29 would really bother me. Because it would say, whoever eats and drinks unworthily brings damnation to himself. Now, I wasn't sure exactly what that word meant when I was 8, but I knew I wasn't supposed to say it. I knew it was something really, really bad. So that does not sound good. The newer translations are better, though. Brings judgment to himself. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. John 5:24, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. So Paul is not teaching about as God the judge would be, that he will give a death penalty for a believer. And he will go on to say that we will not be condemned with the world if we're believers. That's verse 32. We'll get to that in a few minutes. So he's not talking about, even in taking in an unworthy manner, that one would be condemned to the flames. But he is talking about judgment, very serious judgment coming. In verse 30, some weak, some sickly, some had even died. Well, it's best to think that before the verses we read today, some in Corinth were getting drunk at communion. Kind of like, how in the world would that happen? And no one here is drunk at communion. And we don't walk to church and stay all day. We don't ride a horse to church in a wagon and stay all day. They tend, if they were wealthy, they would start church at lunchtime. And what you had here was they'd start church at lunchtime and then they would drink and drink and drink. And some were getting drunk before the communion started. The other thing that was going on, the reason we read about giving to the poor, is they would not wait to eat the meal until the slaves got there. The freed Corinthians could come right away. Come to church right away. Be there all day. They'd bring all kinds of really good things to eat. But they were not waiting until the slaves could come. The slaves didn't have the good food to bring. And these people were doing is they were coming right away and they were eating all the good food and there wasn't any good food left for the slaves who could come after dark and couldn't bring any. And they were drinking and drinking and drinking. So keeping in mind when he's talking about the judgment of the Lord is specifically about getting drunk at communion. So that's maybe not the worst in the category, but it's not real good. And he's going to go on to say they will not be condemned with the world, but they could if they keep getting drunk at communion and not waiting for the poor people to get there. They could be under chastisement. Not God the judge and the death penalty, but God the Father might spank. So chastisement, we all know what that means, but generally now, in our time, we talk about spanking children. So verse 29 is literally talking about a warning for the Corinthians, not a warning about damnation, but judgment, a warning about maybe even getting sick, a warning that maybe some who were drunk at communion all the time, God took them out of this world. So it's a very serious warning, but it's not about going to Hades upon death. It's a warning about judgment, very, very serious. Before going on to talk about the serious sleeping, we see here stress on examination. Stress on examining self and confessing sin before partaking of communion. Now, we don't have anybody drunk today, and my guess would be there aren't too many people in most churches that are drunk today. I think that's like coming all day like they were doing in Corinth. But talking about self-examination might fit at any time, not so much about the sin of getting drunk, but other self-examination. I think that self-examination is a Christian principle, but I don't think it's like 24/7 Christian living. That again sounds like Martin Luther when he was a monk. He picked up an apple on the side of the road and thought, he stole the apple and he will go to hell because he stole an apple. It bothered him and bothered him and bothered him. I think that we should have self-examination enough to confess the sin and then enjoy forgiveness. And not 24/7 self-examination, and I call it worm theology, and I'm bad and I'm bad and I'm bad. Now, enough to confess and have forgiveness. And then Isaiah 26:4, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Or Colossians 3:1, set your affections on things above. So I think that day and night, day and night, day and night, we should not be thinking about how worthless we are. And we should have self-examination, but as a short-term thing, enough to confess and then enjoy God's forgiveness. And think more about the good thing. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable and right and pure and lovely, think on these things. So, self-examination for a while, from time to time, when there is communion or when there is unconfessed sin, self-examination and confession, but then stop thinking about worm theology all the time and kind of enjoy God above and enjoy a perfect God and enjoy a perfect book and enjoy a perfect plan upon our lives. Confession is true. We're saved by trusting in Jesus, and one does have to admit to be a sinner in order to trust in Jesus. But this confession is about Christian living. In the Old Testament, Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. So that's Old Testament about a believer confessing sin. More in the New Testament, I do think the Lord's Prayer is talking about people who are already believers. It says, our Father who art in heaven. So they're already the children of God. And our Father who art in heaven, Luke 11:4, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So Lord's Prayer would be to people who are God's children, and they are asking for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 is a very common text on confessing. And I think it's talking about people who are already believers also. Because right after 1 John 1 comes 1 John 2, and it begins, "My little children." And John's little children would be believers. So confession of sin for forgiveness is a principle of Christian living. Here, examined before communion, 1 John 1:9 is any time there is unconfessed sin. And it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which I would say, confess what we can remember. There might be things we can't even remember, but God will take care of that too. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. More on discipline as we close 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30 and 32. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so we will not be condemned along with the world. And none of the believers in Corinth, even if they were drunk at communion, is going to be condemned. They're not going to the flames. But in verse 30, really, if they're that bad, God might even take them out of this world. There is such a thing as God removing a person prematurely who has very serious sin, is a believer, and they won't confess it, and they won't stop. I would say if a person has serious problems, he or she should think if there's unconfessed sin. Doesn't have to be. Be like John 9. They asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither. There can be no fault troubles, which wasn't a matter of unconfessed sin. And yet, the Corinthians had unconfessed sin. And so he warns, don't get drunk at communion and then refuse to confess your sins before you take communion. Ananias and Sapphira were others. In Acts chapter 5, they said they gave all their money. They did not. They lied about it and were bragging, and God took them out. There is a sin unto death that's taking out of this world. 1 John 5:16. Now we have just two more verses, and then we will close. Verse 33. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Like, wait for the poor people to come, the slaves after dark. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Eat lunch before you come to church. So that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. You know, they were getting to church really, really early, walking or riding a horse. They were there all day, and they were eating all the good food before the slaves got there. And he's telling them, well, if you can't wait till the poor people get there, eat before you go to church, and then wait for them to come there. And then they could show kindness to all of the Corinthian slaves that could bring nothing. Must have been other troubles too, but he says, I'll take care of them when I get there. So today, reviewing communion, remembrance could be Jesus is spiritually present. Remembrance, Reformed. Jesus is spiritually present, Lutheran. But not that he dies every Sunday. He died once for all. It is finished. It's not a case of him dying every Sunday. Communion is not a ritual by which we are saved, but it does picture the gospel. It does proclaim the gospel. What does save us? The real broken body and shed blood. Would the musicians please come?